All right, we're in the series that we're calling the Gospel, the Kingdom of God, the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the idea that Jesus Christ came, introducing the Kingdom of God. We are looking at the idea that he came, and in doing that, basically was defining reality. We're going to look at two big issues of reality that Jesus Christ came to define today. We're looking first at the matter of eternity. Jesus Christ came to define the reality of eternity. So many of us live with this myth, a big prevailing myth, and the myth is this, that life ends, that life ends. And truly, that is a myth. Thank you, Roger. That is a myth, because Jesus explained that, number one, yes, while we all die, number two, all of us then live again forever. Everybody lives again forever. So in a very real sense, he's saying, don't get the idea that it's all over with. It goes on for eternity. We are going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. That's, again, a reality of the eternal issue that Jesus addressed. Where we spend eternity, heaven or hell, is determined very simply by what we do with Jesus. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul expanded this through the epistles. Luke in the book of Acts said it in another way, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12 said it this way. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name except Jesus under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, very simple truth that we need to understand, that whether we believe and receive Jesus determines where we spend eternity. But then what Jesus reveals is also that that eternity, what it looks like, depends on how we use this new life that he gives us as we are born again by grace through faith in him. How we invest our time, our talent, our treasure. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Where the Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds his life. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, which we just saw. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So, again, first big issue that Jesus addresses, one of the two major issues that Jesus addresses as he reveals the kingdom, is this whole matter of eternity. Big picture, what it's all about. The second big issue that he addresses that we're going to look at today is money and how it impacts eternity. Now, you're going, boy, you're jumping all over the place. Well, actually, heaven and hell, eternity, is the second most popular issue that Jesus addressed. The first most popular issue is this one we're talking about right now, money. Jesus addressed money more than he addressed hell or heaven. In fact, in the 39 parables that Jesus tells and getting across this revelation of reality, in 11 of the 39 parables, Jesus is talking about money. Why? What's going on with that? Well, it's because apparently, not the way we think about it, but the way he thinks about it, apparently money and what we do with it has an impact on what our eternity looks like. Money and what we do with it makes a huge difference in revealing some things about who we are. The truth is, as he tells things, money and eternity are connected. One affects the other. So, the two biggest things that Jesus talks about, eternity and money, are the two things that we actually talk about the least. And we need to change some things, I think, and we need to talk about it a bit today. So, as you can see before we even get started, something to offend everybody today as we jump into this. But let's see if there can't be a spirit of repentance that comes in that enables every one of us to change the perspective that we have on this. We're at Luke chapter 16. Is where we are in this trek through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, two parables in Luke chapter 16. One is what's called the parable of the unrighteous steward or the parable of the shrewd manager. The other is arguably a parable about a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. I say arguably because enough people actually say it's not a parable but a real story. Either way, there are two stories that Jesus told. The latter one, the rich man and Lazarus, we're not going to get into today. I'll just tell you very simply. In that story, Jesus laid out very clearly that immediately upon death, people go to either Hades or heaven, paradise, and that never the twain shall meet. That there's a gap between the two, and that that gap is in place for eternity, and that your destination is eternal, and it's determined by what happens in this life. The first parable is where we're going to spend more time today. The parable today, again, is in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The first seven verses there give the parable, which I'm going to paraphrase. And then, beginning in verse 8, Jesus teaches what the parable was really all about. So this is the parable, again, paraphrased. You've got right here what most people agree is maybe the most confusing, twisted parable that Jesus told in the New Testament. Because what he's really doing here, he's saying something very confusing. He's telling a story about a guy who acted dishonestly, and then Jesus said, and that was a smart move. And so we get all messed up trying to figure out how in the world that can be. Okay, what happened in the parable is this. There's a rich guy, and he's got a CPA, a bookkeeper, a money manager, whatever you want to call it, who handles all of his affairs. Now, he finds out that this guy's really not doing a good job, so he decides he's going to fire his money manager, his bookkeeper. The money manager finds out he's going to get fired. And he goes, uh-oh, I've got to do something about this. I'm too proud to beg. I'm too much of a weenie to dig ditches. So what am I going to do? And he goes, I know. And then he calls in the folks who owe his boss the money. And one by one, he starts saying, hey, you owe the boss $25,000. Look, pay $15,000 a day and we'll call it good. And by the way, I'm going to be looking for a job soon if you've got any openings. And he did this over and over and over again. Now, you get to the end of the parable, of course, and you go, well, the manager is going to be mad about that. And you're expecting Jesus to give some kind of explanation along those lines. But in fact, he doesn't, which shocks everybody. Because, see, everybody knows in the parables that somebody in the parable always represents God, and somebody in the parable always represents the audience that he's speaking to. And so the folks listening to the parable understood that the owner in the parable was God, and the shrewd manager was supposed to be them. And so they're looking at this going, what in the world is this all about? Because basically what the owner here said was not, I'm angry at you, money manager, for stealing from me, but he said, finally, you're showing some initiative and some creativity. And Jesus goes on then to explain that this is actually a positive lesson, albeit a negative example. Let's look at the explanation now that Jesus gives in Luke 16, beginning in verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. He's saying the people of the world are actually smarter in how they handle their relationships and their dealings than the sons of light, the children of God. Then verse 9, and I say to you, Jesus is saying, now this is part of the teaching that comes from it. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness so that when it fails, that is the money, when the money's failing, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Who's they? It's about the money that you spent, the things that you set ahead, what you did in investing. It's going to be what provides the reception that you see in the eternity to come. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness so that when it fails, when it's all gone, they'll receive you into the eternal dwellings. Next verse. He who is faithful, Jesus is continuing to teach the lesson from the parable. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he, not finished yet. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is saying here, number one, we need to be shrewd and think ahead like that guy did. He was thinking ahead. We need to think ahead in how we use our money. Number two, we need to understand like that guy did. It wasn't his money. He was not the owner. He was a steward, just like we are, not owners. And number three, what Jesus said was taught here, was that how we steward reveals our real heart. Reveals our real heart. It shows where our faith really is. It shows what our faith level really is, how we handle what God has given us. I mean, it's kind of like the dashboard lights on a car. You know, your car can be chugging along okay. You don't hear any clanking. Everything seems like it's okay. But the dashboard lights come on to give you a warning of what's really going on under the hood. And what Jesus is saying here is that's what money management does. It really does act like a dashboard light to show you and me where our hearts really are. Where our hearts really are. He says that in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is. He's saying this is how you can tell where your heart is. He says it's a worship issue. Basically, he says very clearly here in verse 13, you can't have two gods. Pick one, but you can't have two gods. Are you, as you determine whether you have the right God or not, testing yourself and asking, are you really able to say, everything I have belongs to God? And it's my stewardship. Are you really able to follow that up with? And Jesus, how do you want me to use your money with the stewardship responsibility that you've given me? So the question does come to, why does Jesus talk about money so much? Why is it that 11 of the 39 parables address money? Why is it that it's repeated more than any other theme in the Bible, even more than hell and heaven? Well, it's because it does have an impact on eternity. It's because we've got a daily ongoing fight in front of us. You know, sometimes we get up in the morning ready to put on the armor and fight the devil, and that's fine and good. We should. We need to be prepared for that. But actually, what Jesus says here, more than he talks about fighting the devil, is fighting the temptation to have money and our stuff as our God. He says that's the real daily battle. The enemy actually sometimes doesn't have a whole lot of work to do. He can just sit back and watch as our greedy hearts head in the direction that they're predisposed to go. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be ready, because the big battle in everyone's life, the big battle is this battle between choosing between money and our stuff as our God, or God, the God of heaven, as our God. You go, well, that's not my battle. Well, Jesus says it is. He says, it is. It is your battle. And I suspect that if you say it's not your battle, it's a lost area. It's an area where you've got a blind spot. It's an area where you truly do need to wake up and ask the Holy Spirit to come in and reveal some things about it, maybe that hasn't been revealed yet. I mean, when we're lost in this area in terms of finances, when we don't get it regarding money and stuff, it's impossible to be all in with Jesus. It's impossible to fully follow him. It's impossible to say that you are, no matter what else is going on in your life. I mean, so what is it? What is it that we're supposed to get? How do we get it regarding money and stuff? Well, I think we get it as we, again, looking at this parable in the context of all the other 10 that Jesus tells about money, we get it by understanding that money, our stuff, is supposed to be viewed by us as a tool and a test, a tool and a test, a tool in terms of extending the kingdom, a tool in terms of blessing, a tool in terms of being one who is a giver of the grace that we have been given, and a test, understanding that it's constantly a test of our faith. It's a test of who is, what is, where is our attention actually focused. I mean, Luke 16 again, is all about looking ahead and planning for eternity. What he wants us to understand in the parable of the shrewd manager are the things that we have in common. The things that we have in common with the shrewd manager, let's put that little excerpt up there on the screen. The things that we have in common is that we each have a little bit of time and a little bit of money. What are we going to do with it? Each of us has a little bit of time and a little bit of money. What are we going to do with it? I mean, again, what was the thrust of the parable? The thrust of the parable was the guy going, uh-oh, my time's almost up. What am I going to do in this little bit of time I have left with the little bit of resources that I've got at my disposal in order to plan ahead for the future that happens after I'm fired? Okay, take that analogy in. You're about to be fired. This life, as you know it now, is going to end soon. Soon. And so the parable is supposed to be a wake-up call that enables us to draw the analogy from that situation into our own lives. Forget the dishonest part. That's the stumbling block. That's where we get confused about it. Forget the dishonesty part and focus in on the real thrust of the parable. The guy knew the time was almost up and he had to use what he had to plan for the future. This is what Jesus is saying. Our time is short. We've got a little bit of time and we've got a little bit of resources. What are we doing to use what we have to get ready for the long future that's in front of us? What are we doing to leverage what we have beyond this life as we know it? Jesus wants us to see that money, the money he's given us, is a means to an end. It's not the end itself. I mean, the guy was praised in the parable because he took full advantage of his limited opportunity. And that's what Jesus is saying right now to you and me. Get ready, start now, take full advantage of your limited opportunity. And again, understand, this is about money. This is about the stuff that we have, and we're supposed to do the same. Again, back to the questions on the basics of reality. Again, they are, number one, what did you do with Jesus? That's going to be the first issue in terms of how judgment has worked out for us for eternity. It's the issue, again, that determines heaven or hell. But then the second, what did you do with the life I gave you? Are you, am I, are we consciously, intentionally, with a sense of urgency, preparing for it in the way that Jesus, in this parable and in others, said we're supposed to? Let's take a look at how Peter addressed this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Peter, again, having sat under Jesus' teaching, but also obviously being inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "The end of all things is near. Believe that. Therefore, because it's near, because it's almost over, because we're about to get fired, be of sound judgment and sober spirit." Not finished. "For the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, and each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, of the many faceted aspects of the grace of God." I mean, what we're here is looking at the idea that he wants us, Jesus wants us, this is the reality that he came to pound in. He wants us to get it in terms of the eternity to come and what we do with this life now. I mean, basically this life now can be looked at as the resume building time for the eternity that's out there. I mean, we've used this analogy before, you've heard it before, but this life now is like a dot, mathematically, a fine point that's finite, that's small. And from this dot, there extends a line that represents eternity, that goes out forever. What we do in this dot determines what that line of eternity is going to be, what it's going to look like. We've got this short time in the dot to determine the long eternity to come. And we're blind to it. We kid ourselves. We let the desires that we have, the appetites that we have, cause us to think the dot is the whole thing, without understanding that the dot is all preparation for the line. The dot is all about preparing for an eternity, whether you buy into this or not, the Bible says it. buying into an eternity with a new heaven and a new earth in which we have responsibilities, rewards, duties, all of which flow from what happens in the dot. And he doesn't want us to remain oblivious to that. He doesn't want us to ignore it and suffer the loss that comes from it. Not losing heaven, not losing our salvation, not being sent to hell, but somehow or other, in ways that I don't comprehend, losing some of the benefits that can go on forever. I mean, it's kind of like he talks about this in the Old Testament even, not just in the New. He starts preparing this picture for us as he gives us the story of Esau and Jacob, right? Esau and Jacob, what happens? Esau has the right to the birthright, everything of his father is coming to him. And he comes in from hunting one day, and his brother Jacob has a bowl of stew and says, "Hey, I'll give you the bowl of stew if you give me your birthright." And Esau goes, "Hey, my appetite is ruling me. Just give me the stew. You can have the birthright. Who cares about it? That's down the road. That's way down the road. Dad's not going to die for decades." And so he sells the long benefits for the short-term satisfying of the appetite. What Esau needed was somebody to step in and reframe reality for him, which is Jesus doing for us, reframing reality, saying, don't let the short-term appetite be something that causes you to trade away the long-term inheritance that you could have. Don't let the short-term benefits of money and stuff and pleasure be something that can by you be used so that you trade away the long-term benefits of what's to come. I mean, the question is, what is it for you? What's the bowl of stew that you're willing to trade for the eternal future, the eternal rewards, the eternal privileges and place that God has available to you? I mean, it's kind of like, I've used this story before, I know, but James Dobson tells a story about Monopoly games, that this life is like a Monopoly game. What happens with Monopoly if you've played it? You get all caught up in the competition. You get all caught up in accumulating the money and the hotels and the houses. You get all caught up in that. And then the game's over and it all goes back in the box. And he's saying, this is exactly what life is like. Understand that this life is just like a big Monopoly game. Probably not too many of us own hotels, but the idea is the same. The money, the houses, the stuff, it all goes back in the box. It's not something that we keep. It's all a game. It's a test and it's a tool. It's not something that we keep forever. And this is the perspective, again, that Jesus is trying to get across to us. I mean, it's not just Jesus. Again, it's Paul. It's James, his brother, as he writes his epistle. It's the idea that maturity, real maturity for a Christian, is a constant awareness of the death and the eternal life following that's to come. I mean, that's maturity, where we realize that this life is the dot, that eternity is the line, where we realize that this life is short, where we realize that what we do in this life impacts that long eternity. Maturity is looking ahead and planning for the future. And that's all this parable says. Get ready, it's coming, and do what needs to be done in order to have that plan in place with this mindfulness of eternity, because we are ceaseless beings with an eternal destiny. I mean, I think I've told this before too, but I've had very few dreams in my life that I felt like were profound. But one of them I was thinking about in connection with this, I had it actually just a few years ago while I was here in Hawaii pastoring this church. And it was a dream where I was with somebody else and we came over a sand dune looking down on the beach. And there were a bunch of people down on the beach building a sandcastle city. And I recognized there were people in the church. None of you, this is old folks that have all gone on, but people down on the beach building a sandcastle city. And it was amazing. It was amazing. It had streets do it, and the buildings were shaped all cool and nice. But then some of the people started bickering with each other about how the streets were supposed to be laid out, about how the buildings were supposed to be shaped. And they actually quit working because they were so intent on arguing with each other about what the sandcastle city was supposed to look like. And I'm up on the sand dune looking down, and I could see that the tide's coming in. And I'm realizing the tide's coming in, and in about 10 minutes, that sandcastle city's going to be washed away. And you're wasting all this time bickering over something that's not going to even be here in 10 minutes. And again, the application I think is obvious to you as it was to me. God has to, you know, kind of hit me over the head with a 2x4 to get some of these points across. Life's short. The stuff we're building here, yes, it has importance for eternity, but not in and of itself in the moment. It's something that is going to pass away. And this is what Jesus is saying in this parable here of the unrighteous steward. He's saying, this guy got it in the way we're supposed to get it, that the end is coming. We need to get ready for it. And we need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit. That's what Peter said, right? Verse 7, chapter 4. Sound judgment and sober spirit. Now, what happens with this is, again, I said that the devil doesn't have a whole lot of work to do, but arguably he's done some work, set it in motion, and then just sits back. And this work is by releasing what some refer to as a spirit of mammon, the spirit of mammon that comes in. And it's a spirit that seems to be attached to how we use wealth. It's not money itself, but it's the whole concept around stuff and how we use it and what's going on with it. And that spirit comes in, and you've probably felt the effects of this. I suspect every one of us have felt the effects of this, but it comes in with three primary lies that are associated with it. The first lie regarding the spirit of mammon, regarding this attachment to money as our God over God, it comes in with the first lie that money gives me my identity. That money gives me my identity. Now, you probably don't walk around thinking my money gives me my identity, but you still have this sense of what you have, what you drive, what you wear, where you live is something that points to who you are, how you stack up. Second lie is that money makes me secure. Money makes me secure. Now again, we're supposed to save. We're supposed to be in a place where other people don't have to take care of us. That's biblical. But at the same time, we understand that this is under the umbrella of stewardship of a father who's providing it, and it's in him we get the security and not the stuff that we've saved up or accumulated. And number three, third lie, is that money will make me happy just a little bit more, because I got a lot right now, but I'm not quite happy yet, but a little bit more will make me happy. And these are the three lies that keep us under the control of a God other than the one true God. And you know, it's a prevalent spirit. And you can tell it just by looking at the statistics across our country right now. There's a book that came out last year, I think it was last year, called American Generosity. American Generosity has some interesting statistics and facts in it. One of the statistics in American Generosity is this, that 84% of people in the United States, 84% give away 0 to 1% of their income. 84% give away 0 to 1% of their income. And only 3% give at a level of 10% and beyond. Only 3% give at a level of 10% beyond. Now you might think, what's the significance of 10%? Which means you haven't read your Bible. But the idea is that only 3% of people in America are giving to a point where they can even start being generous. Because I'd suggest to you, and you can disagree with this, and you can probably come up with Bible verses to help you out with your disagreement. But I'd suggest to you that generosity doesn't begin until you get to 11%. That generosity doesn't really begin until you get to 11%. Because 10% is the baby step, habit-forming matter of how we show that we believe that God's the owner and we're the stewards. That's the beginning. After that, then you can start talking about generosity. Before that, it's just what God says you give to start developing the habit that will lead to generosity after that. And so, again, it's something that we struggle with because, again, why? We don't believe God. And we either don't read our Bible or we don't believe what the Bible says. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, I just want to suggest to you, a lot of you like that verse, a lot of you are coming from this. Well, a lot of people come from a prosperity theology standpoint where they grab hold of that verse. God's not into prosperity theology. God's not into poverty theology. God is into obedience theology. And so what we're looking at here is the idea that this is a promise, but it's a promise that does not specifically say it's going to happen in this life. Now, I think it does many times happen in this life, but I think, again, taken in the context of all the parables that Jesus tells, we've got to look forward to the eternal return. In fact, if Jesus were to say to me, okay, Bill, you've given, and I'm going to pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken down, running over. Do you want it now or later? I'd say later. If I've got to make a choice, I'd say later. Now, actually, I believe he'll give us both. But if a choice comes in, later makes a whole lot more sense. That's sound judgment and a sober spirit. That's not being Esau. That is having a reality reframed by Jesus. I'm not saying I have it. I'm saying that's what I should say. But this is what we need to be looking at and understanding. This is what the Bible talks about. Money is a test and it's a tool. It means that we should see 100%, not just 10%, but 100% of what we have as a means to an end and not just a percentage of it. It means we do go about percentage living, where we live off of a percentage of what we have, where we save a percentage of what we have so we're not in need, and where we give away a percentage of what we have. The number of dollars is irrelevant. God doesn't need your dollars. He doesn't need my dollars. It's all about our heart. It's all about faith. It's all about what we're supposed to be understanding in terms of his kingdom, understanding that a test is involved here. What are you most devoted to? What are you seeking first? His kingdom or yours? That's the issue. In verse 12, chapter 16, it says, if you haven't been faithful with another's property, who's going to give you your own? I mean, what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 16, back to the parable, the teaching about the parable, is Jesus in verses 8 to 13 saying, eternity is where the return is coming. Eternity is what we look to see the benefits and the rewards of handling accurately what's been given to us in this short amount of time. We're managers, and then we reap the reward from the master, from the owner, as we understand how this plays out. Let's look at a couple of quick definitions here so we hopefully can get some framing done in our mind. Sometimes when we talk about this stuff with money, we think that stewardship and giving and generosity are interchangeable terms, and they're really not. They're three different things. First, number one, stewardship is a role. It's a role. I mean, it's the role that we see of the guy in the parable. Stewardship is a role. Number two, giving is an act. Giving is an act. And number three, generosity is an attitude. Is an attitude. Generosity is an attitude of willingness to sacrifice for the benefit of others. Giving is the act of releasing something of value. And stewardship is that primary responsibility we have to manage the resources that we have that are given away and that are not given away. I mean, the idea is that our willingness to give, understanding the role of stewardship, and with an attitude of generosity, reveals our relationship with God. And yes, it's as simple as that. Jesus says so. He says that how we give shows where our heart really is. I can preach every Sunday. I can get up here and put together a message every week for 52 weeks this year. That doesn't reveal where my heart is. You can pray for the sick. You can prophesy. That doesn't reveal where your heart is. What reveals where your heart is just what Jesus says. It's what we do with this primary competition for our hearts, which is the comfort, the security that we get with money. Again, it's a spiritual issue. How we handle it indicates where our true kingdom really is. It's the most accurate barometer of our hearts, it says. So here's the deal, just to tie this all up real quickly. Here's the deal. The summary and focus of what it seems Jesus was revealing about the kingdom is, it's eternal, and you and I have a place in that eternal kingdom. We get in by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. After we're in, our beginning time in the kingdom is in this life. It's in this life, and this life is simply a training ground. This life is a resume building time. Right now is the time when we're building our resume for eternity. Right now is the time when we're doing those things that we'll then give an account for as we stand before the judgment seat. And then based on that resume that we have to show, there's a determination of what that eternity is going to look like as we are held to account of how we handled our time, our talents, and our treasure. Again, the unrighteous steward, the shrewd steward, Jesus' big point was that he knew his time was almost up and that he was going to be out there with nothing if he didn't plan ahead. And this is what Jesus is saying that each of us are supposed to be doing. Again, the takeaways, recognize that we're talking about a faith issue here, a faith issue where we recognize we're stewards and not owners, where we see by faith that giving is not divesting, but is investing for the future. And this life is a very narrow window of opportunity for that investment to come in. And again, it starts by believing that it's all God's. And as we look at how Scripture lays it out, we show that by giving him the first and the best of all that we receive. This is not meant to guilt anybody. It's not meant to manipulate anybody. The truth is that this is presented to us to emancipate us, from any sense that it is ours, that we do have to make it all happen. But rather, it's to show us that we are stewards, not owners, to believe in the law of rewards, that it's based our eternity on how we handle what's been given in, and that this is not where our hope is supposed to be. Now, let me just add this one caveat before we close, and I throw this in every time, because when we talk about money, people go, the church must need some. The church must need some money, okay? Don't need money. God's going to provide everything that we need. If you are in a place where that is a stumbling block for you, where you think that the fact that we're talking about money means that we're trying to get the offering plates filled up extra high this month, give your money someplace else. Give it someplace else now. Give it someplace else for the rest of your life. The issue is not where you give it. The issue is that you're giving it for the purposes of the extension of the kingdom. Let go of it. This is about your eternity. This is about you understanding how you are supposed to manage as a steward what God has put under your authority. And as you do that, you prepare yourself for that long eternity to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing love, for your grace, provision, for the revelation of reality. And I just ask now, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you'd bring that revelation of reality through the gift of repentance for every one of us. Holy Spirit, that you would move and just cause our minds to do a 180, where we get away from thinking this life is what it's all about, when we get away from the myth that this life ends, where we actually are able to move forward with a clarity of belief in the eternity to come, and that what we do in this life does impact it. I ask that you would move in power, Holy Spirit, on individual hearts and minds for individual steps of obedience. And I ask it in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.